Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 and then also again verses 9 to 13. So Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." And then continuing from verse 9. "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." And then from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Our focus verses might be slightly surprising, but in the sermon I'll explain why. It's just from Acts 2, verse 42. If you need to turn there, I'll read it for us. If you were here last week, you should be familiar with those verses. It's concerning the early church, the believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Thus far in our reading from God's Word. Now I'm going to read from our confession, which is article number 29 of the Belgic Confession. Let me just see if you find it on page 83, at the very bottom of page 83 in these blue books at the back. "We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church for the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto are rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely, by faith, and when having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. And as for the false church, well, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but it adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we have come to the end of a short series where we have been focusing on the doctrine of the church. What does the Bible teach us about God's church? And we began by seeing that Jesus Christ is the one who is building one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, and that his church is the gathering of all those who have been redeemed by his blood and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Last week we also saw that it is our duty, if we belong to Jesus Christ, to unite ourselves to a local church, because there is no salvation apart from it. It's in the local church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being heard. It's in the local church where we need to be strengthened and encouraged in our faith. And quite naturally, the next question which we logically then have to ask ourselves is, well, where can we go to find a local church that is a true gathering of believers? If we are obligated as Christians, if we're obligated as those who belong to Jesus Christ to unite ourselves to God's church, well, where can that church be found? Now, that's a very important question in our day and time, because I'm sure all of us who drove here this morning had to drive past lots of churches, lots of groups claiming that they are church, or banners advertising a service. And I'm not only referring here to traditional churches, which we're all familiar with, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, or Roman churches, but also sects like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim they are a church of Christ, or those who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Seems like there are lots of people who think they are churches. And maybe in Gauteng, it's not long before a new church springs up somewhere. And I was speaking to Dion earlier this week. He mentions that in Lagos, Nigeria, it's even worse. There are apparently more churches per square kilometer there than there are in any other country in the world. So how then do we go about determining which church is a true church of Christ and which church is a false church? Because I'm sure that none of us wants to move to another part of town or another city and inadvertently join ourselves to a group of believers that don't want to listen to the voice of Christ. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we want to be part of a church that listens to his voice. We want to be part of a church where his voice is being heard. Now, from the start, it's important for us to bear in mind that the true church does not mean a perfect church. When our confession talks about diligently and carefully discerning from the word of God what is the true church, it is referring to a genuine church as opposed to an imitation. So we can compare it to money. I have some money here with me. 10 rand notes. I think we all know what it looks like. And if I want to know if this is a genuine 10 rand note, there are certain marks I can look for. So one is if I hold it up to the light and I see the watermark, then I know, okay, that's a good sign. And also it has this line running down the middle. If I see that mark, I know that's a good sign as well. And if I feel the paper in my hands, it feels like a proper 10 rand note should. And all those three marks together tell me this is legal tender. I can use it to buy myself a packet of crisps or a drink. So when we are talking about the marks of the true church, that's what we are looking for. We're looking for the key marks that separates the genuine church of Christ from Satan's imitation. But you might be thinking to yourself, is there really such a thing as a true and a false church? I mean, is it not just a matter of preference where we choose to go to church? I like the music at this one. It's much more lively. They have a band. And the other church has a piano, so I prefer the band. I would rather go there. Or the minister. Minister at one church is much more charismatic, much more exciting to listen to than the one down the street. So I prefer to go to that one. I mean, this whole idea of a true and a false church, it just seems to be maybe another strange confession that Reformed Christians have. Another attempt maybe to draw a line between Christians rather than encouraging all of us to unite together around the gospel. Now, in answer to that, we're going to consider that passage we read together from 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, the kingdom of Solomon has been split into two. There's this northern kingdom under the rule of Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom under the rule of Rehoboam. Now, Jeroboam doesn't like this idea that the people in his kingdom have to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, in order to worship God. So it's a long way away from where he's living, and it will mean that their allegiance maybe gradually shifts away from him in the north towards the king in the south. So he makes a plan. He sets up these two golden calves, putting one in Dan and one in Bethel, and he tells the people that they must now go there in order to worship God. Now, it's important to know our English translations, they talk about gods. These are the gods which have brought you out of Egypt. And there they've translated the Hebrew word as a plural, which can also be translated as a singular. It's not the fact that Jeroboam is telling the people of Israel, of his kingdom, that they must now worship other gods. He's saying they must worship the God of Israel, but he's made a visible form. He wants them to worship the same God that brought them out of Egypt, not a different God. The God of Israel, the Lord, who brought them out of Egypt, is the God that they must not be worshipping at Dan and at Bethel. But now, instead of the people going to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, like God commanded them to do, they're worshipping God at Dan and Bethel. Instead of obeying God's command not to make any images or any idols to use in their worship of him, they have made golden calves. Instead of appointing priests from the Levites, as God commanded, they appoint priests from all sorts of people. And instead of holding the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month, as happened in Judah, they hold a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of their own choosing. So you see, Jeroboam, he still wants the people to worship God. It's still the God of Israel to whom they will be singing and bringing sacrifices. But it is no longer a true and a genuine gathering of God's people. It's an illegitimate gathering of God's people. They're not meeting at the temple in Jerusalem. They're meeting at Dan and Bethel, where God did not command them to meet. No longer is Christ is the king of his church. No longer is the Lord the one telling them what to do. Now it's Jeroboam. He decides what happens in this congregation. He decides where they will go and what they will do. And God's displeasure with this congregation, with this false church, is seen in the fact that the very next chapter, 1 Kings 13, he sends a prophet to Bethel to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and that their altars were to be destroyed. Now, all of this just goes to show that it is not enough for us to simply be part of a church where people claim they are following Jesus Christ, where people say they are eager to love and worship him. There are false churches which do that. And in many of these churches, yes, they are full of true and genuine Christian believers. So if we think of the example from 1 Kings 12, there were surely genuine believers in the northern kingdom of Israel who, when they heard that Jeroboam said they must worship here, they went along with it, maybe trusting that he had some special revelation or he knew what was best. They wanted to worship God. But this did not make their gathering a legitimate one. It did not make their church a true church. In God's sight, their gathering was illegitimate. It was a false church. Now, in the New Testament letter of 1 John, he also tells us that there were Christian believers who used to be part of the church that then left the church. And it seems like they formed their own group where they united not around the teaching of the apostles, but around a gospel in which they denied that Jesus was the Christ. Now, those Christians who met together around that false gospel, they may have considered themselves to be genuine believers, but they were no longer in a genuine church. They had left the true church. Therefore, today we must be very careful that we are not deceived by all these groups which claim to be churches of Christ, but in reality, they don't want to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. I'm sure some of us have come from those churches and we know the pain that comes with being part of such a group. We must not make the mistake of joining with them. We must diligently and carefully reflect in God's word so that we will join ourselves to a true church, a church that listens to the voice of Christ and not to its human leader. Now, thankfully, God has not left us in the dark. In his word, he has given us three marks that we can look for. There's no specific passage of scripture, unfortunately, which we can go to where all of those three marks are evident and very clear to see. I think the one which is perhaps the most likely is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Because there we see in the early church, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So we know that the teaching of the apostles was central to their meeting. The fact that they devoted themselves to that teaching also indicates that they continued in it. They made plans to make sure that that teaching remained central. So that has an idea of church discipline with it. And then what else did they do? They broke bread together and prayed. They celebrated communion. They made use of the sacraments that God had given to them. So it's possible maybe to look at that verse and say, well, we see all the marks of the church are evident there. But our confession regarding these marks doesn't hinge on what is said in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Rather, our confession seeks to draw together what we learn throughout the Bible. God's true church is found where the word of Christ is heard. God's true church is found where the sacraments of Christ are used. And God's true church is found where the church practices discipline. So the first mark of the true church is the pure preaching of the gospel. In the true church, the voice of Christ will be heard. The teaching of the apostles will be heard. The gospel will be clearly and faithfully explained. In 1 Corinthians 15, we haven't read it together, but the Apostle Paul gives a very famous summary of what the gospel message is. It's about Christ who died for our sins according to scriptures, who was buried and raised on the third day. So the focus of the gospel is not primarily on the examples we can learn from Jesus' life. It's not about what we must do to make ourselves right with God. The focus of the gospel is on what Jesus Christ has done to pay for our sins. And that means that the focus of the preaching in a true church will be the good news that Jesus Christ has died to atone for sins. Historical facts about who Jesus was and what he did are important, but that won't be the focus. The focus will be the interpretation of those facts, what it means for us today. Jesus died to atone for our sins. It's only through faith in his death, faith in Jesus Christ, that we can be made right with God. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And any church which takes away from this gospel is not a true church. If a church teaches that we are made right in God's sight through some combination of faith in Christ and obedience to the works of the law, they are preaching a different gospel. A gospel which is no gospel at all. And in the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, it is exactly that false gospel which he is warning them against. If you read the rest of the letter, you'll see he says there's no room for this idea that we must work our way into God's good books, that we must earn our salvation through obedience. There is no room in the true church of Christ for any kind of teaching that tells people they must do something themselves in order to make themselves right with God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Now I hope that all of us who have come to this church on a number of occasions or weeks or years will be very familiar with this teaching. That is a sound which you've heard in church again and again. But there are nonetheless numerous churches, numerous groups which call themselves churches, who love Jesus, who want to submit to his word, but they preach and they teach salvation by works. Now you'll find that teaching in the Roman church. You'll find that teaching even in some evangelical churches. And even if the churches which do lots of other amazing things, if they have nice buildings, if they're really involved in their community, if they're doing wonderful things to serve, but they are not preaching and teaching salvation through faith in Christ alone, it's not a true church. Because it's not a church which is preaching the pure gospel. Now, if you happen to find yourself in such a church, if you've come from such a church, and this is your first time today, you're hearing that message, then you must leave that church. You must unite yourself to a true church of Christ. So the true church of Christ can be identified by the pure preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of Christ's saving work for sinners through his obedience, his death, and his resurrection is the focus of the teaching in the true church. And in essence, where you find this one mark, you should also always expect to find the other two marks of the true church. Because a church which gathers together to listen to the voice of Christ and focus on the good news of what Christ has done is very likely to be a church that is eager to make use of the sacraments as Christ has instituted them. And it's also very likely to be a church that is eager to exercise church discipline. And that's why our confession actually summarizes all these three marks together when it says that, in short, the true church governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. Nevertheless, it will be helpful for us to reflect on the other marks as well, so that we know what they look like when we're thinking about joining a church. So when we talk about the pure administration of the sacraments, the key phrase to notice is that it's the sacraments as Christ has instituted them. The true church only makes use of the sacraments that Christ has given to his church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Go and baptize, eat and drink this in remembrance of me. Those were the commands and instructions Jesus gave to his disciples. And so you will only find these two sacraments in the true church of Christ. Along with the word of God preached, the two sacraments are the ordinary means by which God seeks to work and strengthen our faith. So that means there's no room for elevating marriage or confirmation or baby dedications, or the anointing of the sick to the status of sacrament. Jeroboam, which we read in 1 Kings 12. He introduced his own sacrament with a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, but the true church celebrated their festival on the 15th day of the 7th month. So it's not the leaders of the church that determines how many sacraments there are to be. It is Christ. And these sacraments must also be administered in the way that Christ gave them. It's not just anyone's prerogative to decide that he's going to baptize his own children at his house, or he's going to celebrate communion together with his family. No. Jeroboam thought that any priest could serve in the church. He didn't think it had to be from the Levites. Why restrict yourself to the people who God has appointed for that task? But the true church knows that Christ gave the apostles the task of baptizing and the apostles the task of administering the Lord's Supper. The sacraments are only to be administered by a called and ordained minister, not by anyone who simply feels like it or up to the job. Now, there's much more we can say about sacraments, and in fact, there are three long articles in our confession which are specifically concerned with explaining what the Bible teaches about the sacraments. If you want to read them, they're articles 33, 34, and 35. But for our purposes this morning, it's sufficient to know that the true church will always be eager to administer the sacraments as Christ has instituted them. Now, the final mark of the true church is the exercise of church discipline. God's church is not a gathering where everyone who has an opinion on the Bible gets a chance to voice his heresy. It's not a democracy where we decide together as a congregation for ourselves which parts of Scripture we want to listen to and which parts of Scripture we'd rather ignore. I mean, when Paul heard about the people in the Corinthian church who were confessing Christ but practicing paganism with their sexual immorality, he told the church to remove those people from their midst. The true church of Christ cannot make room for people to claim they love Jesus, but then live in open rebellion against him. And that's why church discipline is necessary. It's necessary for us to guard ourselves against heresy, to make sure that God's church is truly united around the teaching of the apostles. Because as soon as the church begins to accommodate people who don't want to submit to the yoke of Christ, that church will very naturally begin to drift away from listening to the voice of Christ. But before we get too excited and start thinking that the Reformed churches are the only churches in South Africa which purely preach the gospel and administer the sacraments and practice church discipline, we need to realize that it is not the outward confession of a church that makes it a true church. The marks of a true church are activities. They are the activities that Christ is doing in his church through his Spirit. So we have the pure preaching of the gospel. That's an activity. We have making use of the sacraments. That's an activity. We have exercising church discipline. That's an activity. You see, it's not the confession of a church that makes it a true church. It's about what that church is doing in practice. And that's why, as Reformed churches, there has traditionally always been a very strong emphasis on church order. Our church order, it's not just a bunch of rules which we've made up in order to restrict the work of ministry, but it's an attempt to make sure that we are practicing what we preach, that we are actively putting our confession into practice, doing what God teaches us in his word. So if you want to go through our church order, you'll notice from Article 53 and onwards, there's a section specifically concerned with doctrine, with what is taught in the church. There's a section concerning the sacraments, with how we administer them. There's a section concerning church discipline, how we must behave when someone sins. Each section contains very practical articles that we must follow to try and make sure that our church remains a true church where the marks of the church are seen, so that we will stay obedient to Christ rather than just drifting along with the spirit of our age. So the true church of Christ can be identified by three marks: the pure preaching of the gospel, the pure administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline. Those three marks are the means by which God the Holy Spirit works faith in us, strengthens that faith, and keeps us persevering, keeps us going as believers in that faith. And whilst it is true that just like our 10-rand note, the true church will always be imperfect. It has wrinkles. It's not the perfect church. It's nevertheless the place we need to be if we belong to Jesus Christ. Now to conclude, I just want to emphasize the fact that the marks of the true church are not the same as the marks of true Christians. Our confessions mentions that those who belong to Jesus Christ believe in him, they flee from sin and pursue righteousness, they love the true God and their neighbor without turning to the right or the left, they crucify their flesh and its works, and although great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their life, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of Jesus Christ, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in him. There are many true Christians who are members in false churches. There are many genuine believers who are members in counterfeit churches. And by God's grace, despite the sin and the errors of the preachers in those churches, God can still use false churches, can still use the reading of his word even there to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. The false church of Jeroboam, it read from the same scriptures that the true church of Jerusalem used. Old Testament believers who were in the northern kingdom could still learn about who God was and what God expected from them, despite Jeroboam's attempt to control the church and keep them from Christ. But when God brings his children to a true knowledge, they cannot remain in a false church. True Christian believers who belong to Jesus Christ are obligated to leave that congregation and join a true church. And that is why it's so important for us to know what these marks are, so that we can continually exercise our judgment about the church which we are a part of. And I say that with the Reformed Church Troarne in mind. Don't remain a member of this church simply because it's the one where you came to faith, or a church which you were brought up in. No, you have the task, all of us have the task of continually examining the teaching and the practices of our church in the light of God's word. So if I hear something from the pulpit or observe something in the liturgy which I think is contrary to God's word, it's my Christian duty to do what I can to tell the rest of our church about it so that we can repent and reform. And when you do so, don't focus on side issues which are maybe important to you, but are not really, as Christians together, we haven't thought that the Bible is so clear about them. Focus on the issues which are clear in the Bible. The issues which we have summarized, or the teaching of Scripture which we have summarized in our confessions, for example, or which our church order seeks to implement. Focus on the clear teaching of Christ, not on side issues. Because if you are convinced that this is a legitimate church where the voice of Christ is being heard, you have a role to play to help us make sure that it stays that way. Because sin is always lurking at the door, trying to entice us into error. The devil is eager to mislead us, so that the true voice of Christ will not be heard. So where do you find the true church? If you move to a new town, which church should you look to join? Well, you look for a church that bears the marks of the true church. Now, it might not be the friendliest church in town. It's full of sinners. It might not be the church with the best music or the most lively worship services. You may not like the preacher, but if he is preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, if he is administering the sacraments as instituted by Jesus Christ, and if the church council is making sure or making an effort to practice church discipline, then that is where you need to be, and that is where you need to call other Christians to join you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us in your word clear marks by which we can see where you want us to join your church. Marks by which we can see which church is one that seeks to honor Christ and which church is one that seeks to honor individuals. And we're so grateful that as those who belong to Jesus, we can use these marks and determine where you want us to join ourselves together. Where you want us to use our gifts to serve other believers. Where you want us to come and learn from your word. And we pray as believers, if we move away, if we go elsewhere, that you'll help us to remember these marks. Remember what you've taught us in your word this day, so that we will be eager to join ourselves to your true church. But having said that, Lord, we recognize that we have no right to be part of your church. You have joined us to your church not because we deserve to be here, not because we have done something in and of ourselves to merit salvation or to merit being part of your community, but because of your grace. We are thankful that you have joined us to a church where we can hear your word preached, where we can hear what Christ has done for us on the cross, where we can be encouraged to put our faith in him and know that we are made right with God because of what he did in our place. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to encourage our friends who are Christian believers, to encourage them to join a true church, to invite them to come and listen to your word, that you would grow your church, that you would grow our body of believers as we've gathered here this morning, grow us in our own faith, in our own knowledge of your truth, but also in number. We pray that others might seek to join us, that we can together worship and praise you with one voice. We pray that by your Spirit you will help and lead us in all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.